Good morning and welcome here. It's great to see a lively crowd and lots of new faces. My name is Jeff Wishart and this is my partner Audrey and DM LaFortune on the piano and guitar respectively, and we'll be leading the singing this morning. And welcome to everybody. It's great to have you here. And we're going to start by singing a couple of songs. The first one is the first one in the hymnal, Summoned by the God Who Made Us. You can watch it up here, or there are also the hymnals in the chairs in front of you if you want to take one of those. Number one, the very first one, easy to find, Summoned by the God Who Made Us. And we'll sing all the verses. And let's stand to sing, because it is a lovely day for standing, as you're able. Remain standing for our next song if you're using your hymnals, number 38. Life giver, maker, God of all.
Thank you. that's a full church of singing. Thank you. Good morning, everybody. My name is Carolyn Lowen, and I will be leading worship this morning. I'd like to welcome you to Toronto United Mennonite Church, or TUMCE for short. TUMCE is a faith community that welcomes into full participation people of all generations, abilities, and gifts, those with long-standing Christian faith or wrestling with the Spirit, those of diverse cultural backgrounds and accents, regardless of sexual orientation or gender identity, social or economic circumstances. Whether you're a person of long-standing Christian faith or wrestling with spiritual questions and doubts, we are delighted to have you join us this morning. We like to take time to personally welcome our visitors, both in the building and online. If you are worshiping with us online for the first time, please leave a message in the chat, and we'll take time to introduce you following in-person introductions. If you're visiting this morning, please raise your hand and an usher will bring you a microphone. I'd like to start with an introduction of a few guests by Peter, one of our pastors.
Well, this weekend, our building has welcomed a third community to those that gather here on a regular basis, the members of the Interior Youth Parliament Cabinet. So welcome here. I'd like to invite Shreyans and Matthew, the Leader of the Opposition and the Premier, to come up and say a little bit about the Parliament and what you've been doing.
Alrighty, hi everyone. My name is Matthew Tyhurst, and I am the Premier for the 56th session of the Ontario Youth Parliament.
And my name is Shreyans Dash. I am the Leader of the Opposition, and unlike our real-life counterparts, we do mostly get along.
For those who may be a little bit unfamiliar about us, the Ontario Youth Parliament is a four-day-long conference held over Family Day weekend for youth aged 14 to 21. This year, our parliament will be held in Ottawa.
The youth that you see today represent the cabinet, youth who are responsible for planning our upcoming parliament. We would like to express our sincere gratitude for sharing your beautiful space with us this weekend. Compared to other venues, we greatly appreciate the air conditioning. We are a not-for-profit organization that relies on your support and your generosity.
Thanks to TUMCE, we have made significant progress in planning our parliament in February. Notable accomplishments include having thoughtful discussion about how we can foster debate in our house, testing our evening Vesper activities, starting to work on sponsorship and finances, and creating fun PR videos.
OYP centers on three pillars: speak your mind, know your heart, meet new friends.
On the first pillar of speak your mind, delegates debate relevant legislation concerning issues that affect youth. Over the years, we have debated issues such as lowering the voting age, addressing the housing and affordability crisis, and educational and justice reform, just to name a few. By exploring these topics that are relevant to them, delegates become more informed about the world around them and become more engaged to civic participation.
Our second pillar is know your heart. Each day, delegates participate in something called Vespers, an evening reflective activity that invites delegates to explore their spirituality and reflect on the year's parliament theme. This year, our theme is the tides of change are constant, inviting delegates to reflect on the changes in their lives and providing them the space, tools, and environment to be supported by each other.
Our last pillar is meet new friends. If there is one word that describes OYP, it is community. Ontario Youth Parliament is a place where you will meet some of the most kind, caring, and amazing people this world has to offer. OIP is a place where lifelong friendships are formed, whether it's through our evening dance, banquet, or nightly gossip sessions at the hotel. OIP creates an environment where strangers can quickly become friends.
And there is still so much we can share, so during coffee hour, please feel free to approach any of our cabinet ministers to know more. Just look for the people that are bringing your average age down.
And hey, if you know any youth aged 14 to 21, let us know. We have an amazing experience to share with them. Thank you so much.
Wow, we have lots of people to meet today. Are there any other visitors outside of that organization?
Yeah, good morning. I have a dear friend, Erica, who's visiting from Thunder Bay.
Oh, welcome, Erica. Anybody else?
Yes, I have Nadia and Kirk visiting for this morning for the first time. They always wanted to come, and finally they made it. They are a friend of mine.
Welcome, Nadia and Derek. Anybody else? Bob, is there anybody online?
No.
No? Okay. I'd like to acknowledge that our land acknowledgement this morning has been adapted from the land acknowledgement of TO Live, graciously shared by Don Miracle, their Director of Indigenous Affairs and Engagement. At Tumsi, we like to acknowledge that we live and work on the traditional territory of the Haudenosaunee, speaking nations including the Wendat, Seneca, and Mohawk. Haudenosaunee-speaking nations have been here since time immemorial and were more recently joined by the Mississauga of the Credit. This territory is covered by the Dish with One Spoon Wampum Belt Covenant, an agreement between the Haudenosaunee Six Nations Confederacy and the Anishinaabe, Ojibwe, and all allied nations to peaceably share and care for the lands and the relationships around the Great Lakes. What this means is that by living and working here, we all have a responsibility to the environment and to each other, to treat each other and the environment with peace and respect. This means we have responsibilities to honor, renew, and consistently uphold the values and relationships outlined in the ancient agreements. Today, Toronto is home to Indigenous peoples and settlers from around the world. Let us all come together in an atmosphere of respect and peace to do good work together with good minds. Let's start building stronger and healthier relationships with each other and the spaces which we inhabit. Okay, I'd like to move into announcements now. As you can see, Tumsi is a busy community. Is there anyone who would like to highlight one of these announcements?
Good morning again. For those who are regular attenders here, I'd just like to remind you, please do not come to this building next week because we will be gathering at Willow Grove Camp for our joint service with the other GTA Mennonite churches. No one's been in touch with me about carpooling, but I think there are some needs for carpooling with our sister congregation upstairs. And if anybody needs to talk about getting a ride, I can do some of that organizing. So please be in touch with me.
Our theme this summer focuses on gathering around the peace table. Today, I would like us to look at the peace table as a place for creativity. God has blessed each one of us with some form of creativity. Creativity around a table can take many forms: solving disagreements, celebrating special occasions, composing music, producing visual art pieces, continuing historical crafts. This morning, I would like to thank the participants around our table who are demonstrating several things that I mentioned. We have Elizabeth Lowen, Jan Kraus, Elizabeth Giesbrecht, and Ray Andrews. As we gather around a table for these sorts of things, we educate, visit, and build community. Let us join together in our call to worship, number 855 from Voices Together. I will read voice one, and I invite you to respond with voice two. To worship is to stand in awe under a heaven of stars, before a flower, a leaf in sunlight, or a grain of sand.
To worship is to be silent, receptive, before a tree, stir with the wind, or the passing shadow of a cloud.
To worship is to work with dedication and with skill. It is to pause from work and listen to a strain of music. Worship is the mystery within us, reaching out to the mystery beyond. We continue with hymn 529.
Speaking of reaching out to the mystery beyond, I wish there had been hymns when I was growing up about atoms and space travel, but there weren't, and now there are, and we get to sing them. God who stretched the spangled heavens, we'll do all three verses.
Grateful for our church community and all the participants who are involved in this service. I'd like to thank Audrey, Jeff, and Deanne for leading music, Bob on tech, and our ushers, JD and Rachel, and our speaker, Pastor Peter. Besides contributions of time, financial contributions are used for the programs of our church and the broader church community. They can be placed in the donation box at the back of the church or sent via e-transfer to treasurer@tumsey.ca. Our first scripture this morning is from Exodus 31, verses 1 to 11 and 18. I think you'll understand why this was picked. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. Moreover, I have appointed Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, the Ark of the Covenant, law with the atonement cover on it, and all the other furnishings of the tent, the table and its articles, the pure gold lampstand and all its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, the basin with its stand, and also the woven garments, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests, and the anointing oil and fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them just as I commanded you." When the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the covenant law, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. I'd like to invite the children to the front. Do we have any children here? Good morning. This is very different up here, isn't it? You've visited this table a few times, haven't you, this summer? A couple of weeks ago, you sat around the table and talked about how God created the food that we eat. Do you remember that? Mm-hmm. Today, as we gather around the table, I'd like to talk about how a table can be used to create things. What do you see happening around this table? You can stand up and walk around if you want. What do you see?
I see some people drawing.
Right. Can you see what she's drawing? Go take a look. Yeah. What do you see?
Somebody's sewing.
Right. That's called cross stitch. Do you know what this is called over here? Do you know what this is called over here?
Knitting.
Right. Now we have somebody over here with a computer. Does that fit in? Let's go take a look and see what Ray is doing. Whoa, what's he doing?
Drawing on a computer.
Have you ever done that? Wow. So we have some, you can go and sit down again. We have some very ancient crafts that have continued up over the generations, but we've also introduced very modern form of art. God has given each one of these people a certain gift of creativity. I bet you have some creativity that God gave you as well. Do you think so? I think. What kind of art do you like to do? Well, that's good that you say that, painting and drawing, because at the back of the church, I've set up a craft art center for you. And you can use any of the things that are there. I have some Play-Doh there that you can do some sculpting. We have some paint and we have some drawing things. Can you show me what you do at the end of the service? Okay, that'd be fun. And anybody else who wants to join them, who feels they need to get some creativity out of them, just feel free. There's about 6 places out there. Okay, let's have a short prayer. Dear God, thank you for giving each one of us the ability to create things, just as you created such wonderful things in our world. Amen. And now we're going to sing a song you might know called All Things Bright and Beautiful, number 177. And you can go back to the craft table.
So on the theme, it's not accidental that the diversity and breadth of creation inspired the writers of scripture, and it has inspired songwriters for a long time. If you're familiar with this song, you might have heard of James Herriot, who also wrote about how he encountered that sort of diversity throughout his veterinary practice in the UK. So it's a song that just sort of bubbles over with all of the amazing things in our world that have been created. And I'll just note that the original tune, it's an English traditional tune that comes from a song called The Dancing Master. So it's got a bit of a lilt to it. So I encourage you to stand up and move with this a little bit as we sing all the verses of All Things Bright and Beautiful.
I apologize in advance if my pronunciation of these ancient Hebrew names is not correct, but I always seem to get the challenging ones. Our next passage is taken from 1 Kings 17, verses 8 to 16. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land."
Good morning again. My name is Peter, and along with Pastor Christina, we have been called by this community. I think Leonard Cohen puts it best. "So ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There is a crack in everything. That's why we can't have nice things." Sorry, that last line isn't quite right. "Ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There is a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. And we need more light in this world. We need more goodness and joy, holiness, community, more mercy, more truth. As I think about these changes that we need to see in our world, my temptation is always to focus on my big ideas. But history is full of big ideas that came with big problems. And that can get paralyzing. It turns out that we can't get there without working through our mistakes. We need, eventually, to let go of our dreams of perfection, trusting that God will meet us in our imperfection. And this is hard for me because I like to get things right first time. It turns out, though, that before you make anything that is good or useful or beautiful, you first have to be willing to make something that is bad, that is ugly, that is dysfunctional. I like to show my work, but I hate to show my mess. I love to know, but I hate to learn. But that's how the light gets in. This poet sings that life's failures and imperfections are the very thing that allow grace and glory to shine out. This is God's way, turning brokenness into beauty and failed efforts into gestures of truth. The early Christians had their own failures to deal with. They had all of the same struggles to be good to one another that we know about today. Infighting and quarreling, cheating and lying, and probably tax evasion. They also had to deal with the fact, the strange, bizarre, terrifying fact that the man whose teachings they tried to follow had been brutally executed in public view. What a failure. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth to try and make sense of all of this, acknowledging their struggles, but assuring them, God chose what the world considers foolish to shame the wise. God chose what the world considers weak to shame the strong. Throughout Scripture, God chooses the people who are considered lesser, the younger sons, the wives who do not have children, people who do not have skills or connections, people who have made mistakes. There is a crack in everything. And Paul writes about his own enormous failures to the church in Corinth, and he tells them what God says. My grace is enough for you, because power is made perfect in weakness. Those who are considered weak and foolish by the rest of the world, those are the ones God chooses as their people. Shaming all of those who would call themselves wise or who feel themselves to be strong. What is broken and smeared becomes God's message of love. Outside in the lobby, I hope that you've had a chance to take a look at the display of artwork that came from our church retreat this summer. These pictures are colorful, they're joyful, they're bright. And I was not at the retreat, but these pictures helped me to feel like I was sitting at the table where they were made. Here in the sanctuary over the summer, we have a table, usually somewhere at the back, so that the folks who want to do some creation of their own can enjoy the service while their hands are busy. And this week we have two of them. And sometimes it's a bit noisy or distracting. That's how the light gets in. By show of hands, I wonder how many of us have a piece of artwork on a fridge that was done by a younger friend or relative. Yep. At least half. I believe it was in their last house move that my parents finally said goodbye to the pink yogurt pot with streaks of glitter glue that hung on our Christmas tree for many years, which I made in primary school. It is gone now, and the art world did not mourn its loss. By contrast, in my office, I have artwork given to me by children in this congregation and other friends. There's coloring, sketching, there's even a piece of free-form blackout poetry. And each one comes with a particular story. Are these examples of good art? Well, none of them are breakthroughs in representation, but all of them are meaningful to me. They remind me of my connection and my calling to serve God's people in this place. So I would say, yes, these are examples of good art. And for what it's worth, all of them have better technique than what I sketch in my journal. But it doesn't matter if the work has perfect composition. What matters is that art is made honestly and shared boldly. God says to Zechariah, "Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin." Art is a process that begins with attention. It begins with noticing. Then it engages skill, and it produces something that can be shared with others. So it begins with the external, it comes into the internal, and then it ends with the external again. Imagination, experimentation, creation, and then sharing. You can practice your artistic skills by yourself, and probably you should. You can choose to make things that only you are interested in doing, but it doesn't really become art until somebody else sees it, or tastes it, or tries it. Or in the case of my parents, keep it for 32 years and then quietly get rid of it. God has made us to engage in this artistic process as we respond to the needs of our world, as we seek after the changes that we dream of. Our God-given artistic skills and inclinations are good things in themselves. They don't need a purpose, but nevertheless, they do wonderful things. Earlier, we heard two stories from the Bible where God calls people to use their skills and their artwork. The first is part of a long set of instructions about how to furnish the tabernacle. This is the special place where God has chosen to live in the middle of all the people. God is not just talking about decoration. God is teaching them how to live. These are people who have been enslaved for generations, and now they are free, and they have to learn how to handle the burden of freedom, how to make their own decisions, taking responsibility for relating well to one another, and using their gifts for good. People who have been through traumatic circumstances sometimes need clear structures that will nurture them through their healing as they recover their power and their voice. And in this case, God didn't pick therapists or pastors. God names two crafters, Bezalel and Oholiab, to create these sacred items. God even says that they have a divine spirit. They have the Holy Spirit guiding their work. And their work honors God, and everybody in the community who supports them and feeds them honors God. These are skills that they learned in the land of slavery. These were skills that they used to use to make other people rich, comfortable, and glorious. And now God shows them that their own creative power is holy. It is meant to help the people to host God. And this part of Scripture ends with God's own finger carving tablets of stone. God is a crafter too, and she imagines, experiments, creates, and then gives us the vision of a world without slaves or masters, a world that we are still struggling to engrave. The second story is about a woman who is living as a widow with a single son and who is struggling to survive. In fact, she's fully expecting both of them to starve during the drought. But then Elijah appears. It has always seemed strange to me that Elijah asks her for water and then for food. He's a stranger in Zarephath. He's an exile from his own land. But Ginny's sermon a few weeks ago reminded me that the guest blesses the host. It's an honor to host somebody, to feed them, to make them feel comfortable. In her poem, Red Brocade, the Palestinian poet Naomi Shihab Nye writes, "The Arabs used to say, when a stranger appears at your door, feed him for 3 days before asking who he is, where he's come from, where he's headed. That way, he'll have strength enough to answer, or by then you'll be such good friends you don't care." Let's go back to that. Elijah knew that he could expect a welcome, even if nobody knew who he was, or perhaps especially because nobody knew who he was. And God had promised him that he would be fed. But this woman is at the end of her resources. It is impossible for her to feed Elijah. Will she take the bread out of the mouth of her starving son and give it to a stranger? Yeah, she will. She is a baker. This is what she does. She feeds and she hosts and welcomes. This unnamed woman, whose ordinary art form is turning oil and flour into sustaining bread, meets a stranger in the moment of her greatest despair. And in defiance against drought and poverty and sorrow, she feeds him. Her hands, that are weak with hunger but strong with the memory of long practice, knead the dough as she prepares this last supper. And the prophet brings a miracle with food to sustain them. But she made the first miracle by trusting in her God-given, ordinary art, doing the same thing that she did every day. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Art sustains communities. Art saves lives. Art forms a culture. Art heals from trauma. People talk as if art is a distraction from real life, as if it's mere decoration, a hobby, something that only becomes real if you can sell it and make money. But art is deeply human. We need to be able to imagine, experiment, create, and share. I think that part of what we are doing as a church is gathering people around a table to find out what strength and skill we have in our hands and our hearts to imagine, experiment, create, and share beauty. In our most sacred story, God is made into a human being, made by another courageous woman who says yes to a preposterous story coming from a stranger. This man, Jesus, grows up as a human being who learns how to make things that are useful and beautiful, and who saves us through an act that the world considers useless, and that we struggle to see as beautiful. The cross on which Jesus is killed is a strange and troubling symbol. And sometimes we prefer other symbols, bread and wine that promise new life, the empty tomb that reminds us of resurrection and hope, the peace table that gathers everyone as beloved community. But the cross remains as a crack in our satisfaction, a thorn that keeps us from becoming too comfortable. Paul writes, "The cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." In the Roman Empire, both Jews and Christians endured mockery and misrepresentation. And to be clear, there were not two distinct groups of Jews and Christians. There were thousands of different groups over a vast geography, and all of them were seeking in different ways to respond to the promises that God had made to them for a fragmented world. And frankly, it's the same today. For those in that time who followed Jesus and those who tried to speak for Jesus, his cross was very hard to explain. How could the worst punishment of the empire be a sign of healing, hope, and truth? So did you know that the earliest artistic depiction of Jesus and of the cross of Jesus is a piece of graffiti in Rome, thought to have been carved around 200 AD? There is a man who is looking up at a crucified person who has the head of a donkey. And the text reads something like, "Alexamenos worships his god." This insulting graffito is art. This is art. Someone was able to imagine it, perhaps out of boredom or cruelty. They took time and tools to craft it, and they placed it somewhere where people would see it, and perhaps would join in mocking Alexamenos and his religion. So yeah, this is art, even if it's crude and insulting, cruel. Like a lot of the art of the cross, it makes us uncomfortable. The cross reminds us that God chooses to meet us in our sin and our failure, not in the places where we are perfect, but where we are weak and cruel and cowardly and treacherous. This forces us to remember Jesus came for the sick and the poor and the dying, not the wealthy and the righteous and the beautiful. There is a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. In the room close to this insult against Alexamenos and his god, other words are carved in another wall. And to be fair, we can only guess what these carvings mean. We don't know which one came first. We don't know the original intention behind any of these messages, or even if they have any relationship at all. But the words in the room carved nearby say something like, "Alexamenos is faithful." And how I imagine it is that the mockery came first. "Alexamenos worships his god" was probably a crude thought in an idle afternoon. And perhaps later, Alexamenos or one of his friends see it. And they come to that room with their hammer and their chisel ready to erase it. But instead, they go quietly to a nearby room and they add their testimony of truth and dignity to the historical record. "Alexamenos is faithful." They've always mocked Jesus, scorned his ways, ignored his teachings. We do it to this day. Even so, Alexamenos is faithful. A few words chiseled into the wall. A crack. How the light gets in. We can use our artistic skills to mock and make fun, to make money, to make yourself famous. We can use our skills to make friends, to make people feel safe, to make something beautiful, to make something right. God can use our skills, but like a true artist, God will also use our failures. God is interested not in perfection, but in truth, in passion, not performance. So when you feel out of ideas, out of hope, out of the spotlight, out of food. That's when God's Spirit arises out of your nothingness, and God draws us deeper into the fullness of our humanity. With a small group of friends, I have been reading the Pope's encyclical, Magnifica Humanitas. And while it is widely and correctly understood as being about the use of AI, it is really about honoring human dignity and creativity given by God in a culture that would rather burn down the planet than admit we need each other. So Pope Leo writes, "Indeed, precisely because we experience limits, vulnerability, suffering, and failure, we can recognize the inviolable dignity of every person. Authentic culture and art preserve this spark, resisting the normalization of evil." And he also writes, "For an algorithm, an error is a flaw to be corrected. For a person, however, an error can be a catalyst for profound change. If you only do the things that you know will work, you'll probably make no mistakes. And this was true even before AI tools were put into our hands to tell us what we want to hear and to generate something perfect. You can now create an entire world exactly the way you want it. Pictures, music, stories, all without needing any help to develop your skills, all without the irritation of interacting with temperamental artists. You don't even have to share what you produce with anybody else. You don't have to stretch yourself or risk the lessons of failure. We can know without learning. I would like, instead, to invite us to gather at the peace table and create something together. The table helps us create something unique and personal in conversation with the others around us. It helps us use our gifts not as a lonely excellence, but as shared competence. The table helps us to make mistakes and learn and laugh. We imagine, experiment, create, and share. There are plenty of clever people in the world. There are plenty of rich people and strong people and connected people, and some of them are committed to making change. But are these people able to be part of a true community? Community with the hopeful and the foolish, the dreamers, the failures, the bankrupt, the sinners, the heartsick? Are these rich and powerful people ever strong enough to look at failures, at their failures, at our failures, and seek God in those places? They can imagine, experiment, create, and share, but they cannot meet the needs of the world because they don't know how to sit at the peace table with the likes of us. When we look long enough at the cross on which Jesus was killed, we glimpse his resurrection and our salvation. Through Jesus, we can imagine a world without violence and sin. We can experiment with living ethical and liberated lives. We can create beautiful words and songs and moments and movements. And we can share the life-giving bread. Forget your perfect offering. Bread must be broken before it can be shared. There is a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. Amen.
Peter talks a lot about being chosen because the passages talk about being chosen, including being chosen by God for a specific task, a craft. And sometimes we talk about a vocation, a calling, being called to something. And parliamentarians would know as well as anybody that you have your role by virtue of having been chosen by somebody. You were called to that role because you were selected for it. And so we sometimes talk about our occupations as our vocation, our calling. This song does a twist on that and says we're not just called by our constituency or by God, we're called by earth and sky, which is an interesting shift in terms of who's calling us to be who we are to be. And in this case, then also sees God in that. So the waters of healing or the fire of passion are God through creation calling us to what we are to be. And so we're going to sing Called by Earth and Sky as an intro. It's not an entirely familiar song. Audrey's going to play through the refrain once. And then we will sing the refrain again because that's where the song starts. And I'll just note that the last time there's a separate line where we sing the last line twice. So we'll remain seated for this one, but we'll sing Called by Earth and Sky, number 806 if you're looking at the hymnals.
Sky. Call by earth and sky.
invite you to stand as we sing this final song, Use Us, God. It may not be familiar to us as a congregation, but it's quite simple, and the verse and chorus repeat. So we'll pick it up as we go. Use Us, God.
God of creation, thank you for the gifts of creation that you have given to each of us. As we enter the coming week, remind us to use those gifts as we expand our community table. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace.